Would you turn in your Bibles again this morning to 1 John chapter 4? I will make a couple of references to that, though not a lot, but I will cover some things that are in it. How do we know that God loves us? I want you to think about that this morning for a few moments with me in anticipation of the Lord's table, which will be a further reminder of God's love to us. Suffering, sickness, sin, sorrow are about us on every hand. I just went down that prayer list, and it's all on that prayer list, along with hatred and hurt and hunger. And yet we know that God loves us. We read that there in chapter 4, verse 16. And it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You'll notice that the word love appears a half a dozen times or more in this passage. So how do we know that God loves us? It's not just enough that he says that he loves us, right? I mean, anyone can say, I love you. Guys say that to girls all the time because he wants something, not because he really loves or understands what love is about. He uses the word love to describe his lust, and sometimes she does the same. But with God, we're not talking about lust. We're not talking about physical passion. We're talking about real love, a caring, a concern, a sacrifice that is given on our behalf. And we want to look at that this morning. God has made a great investment in creating us and surrounding us. His goodness is seen in everything that we see. Just think about your body. Think about all of the intricacies of your ear, of your eyeball, of your nervous system, of your blood system, of your digestive system, of your muscular system, of your skeletal system. The Bible says God knows every hair on your head. Some of us have made that a little easier for him to count, obviously, and some of you have twice as much hair on your head as the person sitting next to you, perhaps. But the Bible says God knows that. God sees the sparrow fall. In other words, God is intricately and intimately involved with creation. We know that there are billions times trillions of stars in this universe. Yet the Bible says God's given every one of them a name. And so God's goodness is manifested to us in creation. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, and God saw that it was very good. Talking about his creation. And by the way, let me, without any other reference, say, beyond any doubt, God made it all in 6 real days. Not 6,000 years. Not 6 millennia, but in 6 days. And God said the evening and the morning was the first day, the evening and the morning was the second day. Well, let me move on a little bit. Look over, if you will, please. You have your Bibles there. Keep your finger in 1 John. We're going to come back to 1 John. But go with me over to Psalm chapter 145, if you can, real quickly. Psalm 145. And we read this about his creation, verses 14 to 16. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Every living thing, God says, he meets the need of. And so God's love is seen in his great investment in creating us and all that surrounds us. His manifestation is in his care of brute creation. And we use the word brute creation to discern that from human creation, from humanity. And then number three, God's love manifested in his great investment toward us. Look at that variety of pleasure that God gives to us. Now you say pleasure. Well, think about it. Think about God's pleasure as he has provided for his creatures. Nature, food, music, art, friendships, loving relationships in marriage and in friendship as well, literature. And then think about the next statement. Satan has corrupted every one of those things. Every single one of them has been tainted by Satan. Our food is tainted. Satan hates life. Did you know that? He hates healthy life. And so he does his best to get us to eat things that are not good for us and to keep us away from the things that are good for us. Why? Because he enjoys watching us suffer. He's corrupted music. He's corrupted literature. He's corrupted art. He's corrupted family relationships. He corrupts friendships. Satan hates that which is good. And he does everything that he can to mess up everything that is good that God has created when God said, it was very good. Do you know when he said that? When he got all done with creation. And so there's a real question. Was Satan around at that moment? I think not. He had not yet got his claws into what God had created. But it doesn't take you very far into the Bible from chapter 1 of Genesis to chapter 3. And you find that he comes into the garden and he lies to Adam and Eve. And he gets them to sin against God and to plunge the whole human race, that's us, into sin. God has a great investment, folks. God has great patience. I know that God loves me because of his great investment in his universe and in his creation. I know that God loves me because of his great patience. Did you ever reject God? Do you ever do what you want to do instead of what you know God would like you to do? You ever disobey? Ever disobeyed your parents? Ever disobeyed the laws of the land? Ever disobeyed the laws of the book? The answer is certainly. We all have we not? And so sin has come into the world, hasn't it? And yet God is patient. What did God the Son say when he hung on the cross? After they'd finished nailing his hands to that crossbeam, after they had already whipped him and beaten him and made him a bloody mess and pounded a crown of thorns down on his forehead to inflict as much pain as possible on his head, after they had driven spike through his feet and then lifted that cross up and dropped it with a thud into the hole in the ground, what do you suppose that did? By way of pain. What was the first thing that Jesus said from the cross after all of that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God's great love is shown in his great patience. He allows sinners to live just as long as the Christians do. Did you ever notice that? There's a lot of people that don't know Jesus that make it to 100. Just like there's a lot of Christians that make it to 100. There are a lot of people who do not know God and could care less about God that have long and fruitful lives, prosperous lives, big bank accounts. In fact, the unsaved are wealthier than the saved in most cases. God allows them in his patience. But what is his desire? We're going to do a little Bible study here on this next one. First of all, let's look at Luke 23, 39 to 43. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that this is the crucifixion. This is the crucifixion. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" Now there's three guys hanging on three crosses, all suffering the same physical pain. Jesus Christ was suffering something far beyond the physical pain, my friend. Because the Bible says that God the Father had laid on him the iniquity, which is a collective word for every sin in the world, the iniquity of us all. And Jesus was paying the penalty for billions of people's sins. That was far and above the pain and the agony of the crucifixion that was experienced by the bad guys on either side of him. Notice what it says. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Look at the patience and the love of God. And not only does he say that to him, but to us. Move towards the back again and stop at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. In Romans chapter 2, it says this: "Or do you despise the riches of his," what's the next word, everybody? "Goodness, forbearance." That word means patience, putting up with something. "Long suffering," very similar idea. Suffering long, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to what? Repentance. What is repentance? It's a total change of mind. It's a reversing of thinking and direction. It's a reversal of lifestyle and going in an entirely new direction. You and I can only do that with God's help, by the way. But I want you to know that according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and you see that there on the board, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All should come to repentance. And one last point, or two last points this morning, very quickly, and that is number three, because of his great sacrifice. How do I know God loves me? And you know the old cliche is this: he stretched out his arms and he died for you. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend." But what about laying down your life for your enemies? And we hear of those stories from time to time. We heard of those stories in World War II and World War I and the Korean War and the Vietnam War and the Iraqi War and the Afghan War. And there's always people that are willing to lay down their life for their enemies. But folks, you and I had someone lay down his life for all of us collectively, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and have everlasting life. And I don't have time to go through all these verses, but I'm going to put them up on the board. If you're taking notes, you can jot them down and look them up later. But let me just review a couple of them that I can do from heart. John 3:15-18 contains the most familiar verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world. And the world is not talking about the globe. It's talking about the people of the world. The world's occupants. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you believe today? Who do you believe today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is truly God's Son, come down from heaven to die on the cross for you? Have you invited him to come into your life? Have you repented of your sin and asked him to become your Lord and your Savior? That's what has to be done today, my friends. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 to 25, you have that section that includes this statement. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died for you. He died for me. 1 John chapter 2. And you probably have your finger there or a marker there. Turn back to chapter 2 in 1 John. It says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you do not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. There's that neat word. It means satisfactory sacrifice. Propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now I know that there are hyper-Calvinists that said Christ only died for the elect. Well, that's funny. The Bible says Christ died for everyone. It's only good for those that respond in belief and reach out and say, Lord, come into my life, into my heart, and save me for Jesus' sake. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power, right, privilege, to become the children of God. So you've got to receive him as your Lord and your Savior. You've got to invite him into your heart and into your life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commended or manifested his love for us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:32 says, God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then one last proof that God really loves you, my friend, this morning, is he gave you his love letter. A library. You can hold 66 books in your hand at one time. I doubt you can do that in most libraries of the world, but you can right here. 66 books. A library. And in that library, you can start in Genesis chapter 1 and go all the way to Revelation chapter 22, and you're going to find what is often referred to as the red thread of redemption. Now, that's a word picture that goes back to Rahab, who let the spies down out of Jerusalem secretly on a red cord out the window of her apartment on the wall. And they made a promise to Rahab. They said that when God destroys Jericho, if you have this red rope hanging out your window, and you have with you all your loved ones packed in your apartment, God will protect you and them and anyone that you can get packed in your apartment on the wall if that red thread is hanging out the door or out the window. And so we have kind of taken that picture and used it to say that the red line of redemption goes all the way through all 66 books of this Bible. It was written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. It is God's holy word. And I trust this morning that you trust this book. And again, I don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but I'll put them up there and remind you of this, that God said his word is incorruptible, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven, but it's printed on earth. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's printed here on earth. From 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read a couple of these verses. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. You cannot become a child of God apart from the word of God entering your mind and causing you to respond to him. Whether the word is spoken or preached or shared with you in a pamphlet, we call them tracts, or you've picked up God's word and you've read some of it, or you've heard someone explain it, it is always the word of God that brings you to God and that saves you and keeps you saved for all eternity. And so this morning I encourage you to know that God loves you. Yes, you may be going through trials and tribulations. Yes, you may feel like you are going through everything that the great old patriarch Job went through. Remember, he lost his wealth, he lost his property, he lost his 10 children, he lost his health, and then his friends blamed him for all of his problems. They were of no comfort whatsoever. And then God entered the picture. After God got tired of listening to Job and his four friends go back and forth, them accusing Job, trying to justify everything that he did and was, then God intervened. And he said, none of you know what you're talking about. And God revealed to Job that Job was a pawn in a chess game that God was playing with Satan. And you say, why did God do that to Job? Somebody asked me that question on Thursday. Why did God do that to Job? Here's my answer. So the story ended up in this book, because that book has helped so many people down through the centuries to endure trials and tribulations, knowing that in the end, it comes out and we win. And you know what? If you don't know anything else about Revelation yet, you know we win. But it's been on my heart for some time to teach Revelation again. And it's sometime in the next few weeks I'm going to start. And I don't know how fast we'll go through the book, but I'm going to do it on Sunday morning, because that's where the most people are that ask the questions. I don't understand Revelation. Well, my friend, I love the book of Revelation. And it's easy to understand if you have a couple of guideline rules, and we'll work on those too. But we'll study Revelation, but not yet. Right now,